God, the one and only, we confess before you our lack of love.
We have not loved you as we should. We have not loved others as we love ourselves.
We have been self-centered and self-satisfied.
Yet out of your eternal love for us, you sent your Son to show us how to love and to reunite us with you.
In his name, we ask your forgiveness.
And pray that you will fill us with his Spirit.
So that we may truly love and serve you.
Loving others as you have loved us. Loving not just those who love us, but those who count us as enemies.
Through your reconciling love, forgive us and help us to forgive others.
Write these laws of love upon our hearts.
In Jesus' name,
God's forgiveness is declared.
Indeed, which I shall do.
I can't do that.
And merciful Father, who accepts all who truly repent, have mercy upon us, pardon and forgive us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all righteousness, and lead us in life eternal, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Oh, we have Joyce. Hello, Joyce.
You could not hear me, could you?
No, we can now.
Yes. Well, sorry, so, I'm late. It's obviously me, but my computer doesn't wake up as early as I do.
Well, lovely to have you now with us, and we will sing Jesus Be the Center.
Jesus.
The reading today is taken from Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 46. On hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with his questions. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply, and from that day no one dared ask him any more questions. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Okay, just a moment. Oh, sorry, I'm having difficulties here for some reason. Right. Okay, let's just pray, shall we? Father God, we give you thanks and praise that by your gracious gift to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, we can hear you speaking into our hearts and lives. So as we hear these words of Jesus, may you place them in our hearts and lives so that they may bear fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be continuing our journey through Matthew's gospel that we've been doing over the last few weeks. We've been journeying particularly with these episodes of controversy and argument between Jesus, the Sadducees and Pharisees, and they're all taking place. We haven't shifted our spot, as it were, from where Jesus is for the last sort of couple of chapters, really. From chapter 21, verse 12, is the point where Jesus enters the temple. And since then, he's been in the same place. And he's been answering and defending himself. He's been answering trick questions. And then we get to this last section. And as it says in verse 46, no one could say a word in reply. And from then that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. So Jesus has just silenced the Sadducees over the question of resurrection. That's the previous verses that we kind of skipped over in the lectionary for some reason. But we did. And then we get to this one. And one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Now, one of the frustrations that I found looking at this passage this week has been the fact that so few of the commentators have actually engaged with one of the obvious points about what happens here. And that's that what is happening to Jesus here, unlike, in a sense, all the others, although there is an edge to it, but I'll come back to that later, is what appears to be a perfectly reasonable thing. In that, one rabbi is asking another rabbi his opinion on a matter of the law. And this is a perfectly reasonable thing to happen. There is a joke that goes the rounds among the Jewish community of the United States of America. Maybe a joke in this country as well. I don't know. I couldn't check that. But the joke is this: ask two Jews and you'll get three opinions. And what that is highlighting is the fact that rabbinical Judaism is a faith that has at its heart debate and argument. So, for example, one rabbi, David Wolp, recounted that at his first Talmud class, he received an invaluable piece of advice. His teacher told him that if he or any other of the students ever found themselves drifting off or not paying attention and were then asked a question, and obviously wouldn't know what the answer was, they should answer, "There's a machloket, a disagreement." And that if you say that, his teacher commented with a twinkle in his eye, "You'll always be right. Jews do disagree. In the Bible, Abraham argues with God and the people argue with Moses. The Talmud is one formidable catalogue of argumentation. Jewish tradition has always placed value upon engaging different opinions. The Talmud is full of such debates. Different opinions are tried, compared, and testing." And indeed, there is one quote from the Talmud which says, "An argument for the sake of heaven will endure, but a debate not for the sake of heaven will not endure." So this question that is asked is a perfectly reasonable question to be raised. Although it uses the word testing of Jesus, and yes, as I said, there is an edge, yet at its root, Jesus is being just tested as a rabbi by another rabbi about a matter of the law. And Jesus then goes to quote a really, really important part of the scripture for Jews, and that is from the Shema. We listened to the Shema being recited earlier on, or rather we listened to the first part of the Shema. And the Shema is actually from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it says this, and I'm to show you it, I'm going to just share something else on the screen. So just a moment while I try and do two things at once, which, as you know, is something I always find difficult. Here we go. Oh no, that's me sharing my joke. I'm making sure I quoted the rabbi correctly. Let me go to somewhere. Oh, where is it gone? There we are. Right. Okay, here we go. So, since about 200 BC, The Jews have been using this part of scripture and another bit of scripture as well. And they recite it three times a day. And it started off around 200 BC in the temple itself as something that was said. And then it kind of spread out. So by the time of Jesus, and certainly today, you will hear the Shema being recited as a regular prayer by devout Jewish people. And it starts off like this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then, so that's what we were hearing being sung at the beginning of our service. I won't attempt to speak the Hebrew. I am just going to point out one little point. At the end, it says "is one," which is echad rather. And that doesn't mean one as in number one. It means a unity. I just thought I better point that out because that is an element of the discussion between Jews and Christians about the nature of the Trinity. So I just thought I better make that point, although that's not part of my sermon. So this is the Shema. And then as you'll see, the Shema then goes on to say, and this is part of what is said every day, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." You have to read it from right to left, by the way, because it's a transliteration of the Hebrew. So "you shall love," you're starting on the right hand side. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And they will be the words that are upon your heart." So when Jesus says this is the greatest commandment of the law, he is actually quoting from the Shema. So what he's actually saying is a perfectly reasonable, rational thing, and it would be something on which there would be a lot of agreement He's not here in at its first instance saying something controversial, which is very different from what we've seen with Jesus earlier on, where he's been very, very controversial, and definitely what we see next, which is in chapter 23, which is very much very controversial and very critical. Here, he's starting with a place of agreement. He's saying something which the person who's questioning him would agree on, which is something which is at the heart of the Jewish faith. This prayer that they would both be saying three times a day. But there is a difference. Firstly, if you notice, the Shema starts, and I'm going to stop sharing the Shema now. Just a second, you'll get me again, I'm afraid now. Okay, first of all, if you notice, the Shema starts with that phrase, I'll just scroll back up again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. And then it goes on to talk about the commandment. Jesus doesn't start by saying, I want to remind you of the Shema, and I want to start with this here. He then goes on to talk about the commandment. And then, of course, he also then talks about the commandment from Leviticus, which is love the Lord your God with all your, after that, which is the second is like, namely this, love your neighbor as yourself. And although that's not officially part of the Shema, certainly, the linking of the two is something that we do find within Jewish tradition. So neither of these things are outside, are revolutionary, are radical in terms of the Christian faith being differentiated from the Jewish faith as expressed by the Pharisees. But what we see, though, is I think Jesus is giving this an extra push, an extra emphasis, and that is what we need to be focusing on. I want you just to hear for the moment the emphasis of the commandment from Deuteronomy, that quote from the Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, I'm reciting it there, as we often do recite it, in the sense of putting the focus on love, Lord, God, heart, soul, mind. But actually, the phrase that is the most radical in that expression is the word that I haven't put my stress on. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now, the expression in Deuteronomy that is used there for all means totality. It is, in a sense, an exclusionary word because it excludes nothing. So it's used in the Old Testament when it's talking about everything or everyone or the totality of something. So what that means is that if we are commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, that means there should be nothing, no part of you that is not loving God. Because if there is even one small iota, one little bit of ourselves that is not loving God, then we're not actually keeping this commandment. So although Jesus is going back to something which is at the heart of Jewish faith then and now, and is said then and now every day, yet there is an edge to that. Is it something that we just recite, or is it something that we live? And similarly with the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. I don't think that any of us love our neighbor as ourselves. Because if that were true, we would live our lives in a completely different way. And remember, when it's yourself and neighbor, that the disposition is that who, which is not yourself or your family, in a sense, your household. All of us place our emphasis on that which is ours and not on that which is other. And of course, as we know elsewhere in the New Testament from what Jesus says on this passage, so I'm not going to start quoting on the parable of the Good Samaritan, but we know that Jesus challenges there our definition of neighbor. But of course, it's not just love your neighbor and you're failing to love your neighbor, it's loving your neighbor as yourself. So again, although it isn't a totality in the sense of we're not called to be excluding ourselves, yet again, in a sense, just as there's a totality towards God, there is a seriousness and a wholeheartedness about this love that we should have towards others. And then Jesus says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So at this point, there is in a sense, it feels like a perfectly reasonable rabbinical debate going on, and Jesus has given a perfectly reasonable rabbinical answer. But then Jesus goes on. What do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Remember that Christ in the New Testament is literally means anointed one, and that is the phrase that's used of the Messiah in the Old Testament in Hebrew. So what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? The son of... Now you'll notice here that now Jesus is asking the questions. This is where, in a sense, everything that's happened so far turns. And Jesus goes from being the one who's interrogated to being the one who is interrogating. And as we see later, judging. But what do you think about Christ? Whose son is he? The son of David, they say, which of course is a perfectly standard reply. Again, now they are giving the perfectly standard rabbinical reply to the question, who is the Messiah? Whose son is he? It's obvious he is the son of David. You know, that would be that sort of GCSE level rabbinical debate, really. He says to them, how then is it that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? And then he quotes from the psalm. He says, for the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If David then calls him Lord, how can he be his son? So if this is a messianic psalm, which it is, if it's a psalm about kingship, which it is, then how, Jesus says, if the Messiah is David's son, how is it that David is claiming him to be his Lord? What's going on here is Jesus is saying. How do you reconcile these two things? What is your take on it? And we find that the Pharisees that Jesus is speaking to there have no answer. They do not know how to reconcile the fact that David, whose son and heir will be the Messiah, is calling that same Messiah Lord. But of course, we do know the answer to that question. Jesus knew the answer to that question. The answer to that question, of course, is one who is both Lord and who is also son of David. And Matthew here is quite clearly referring us back to the beginning of the story, where, if you remember, at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, we hear that debate about the son of David, and where is the son of David going to be born, and where is the Messiah going to be born, and that debate between the teachers of the laws and the rabbis and Herod that we see right at the beginning of Matthew's gospel when the Magi are being sent. Matthew is reminding the listeners, the readers of this gospel, reminding those Jewish Christians that he was writing to that, of course, there is a very simple answer. And the answer is that they are looking at the one who answers this particular rabbinical question. Which brings me back, I think, to re-looking at Jesus's answer to the first question. If we want to look for someone who does love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, who are we looking for? Well, we're looking for Jesus, the only person to have done this is Jesus. He does. Love the Lord, the Father, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We know that. His whole life was lived out as an expression of love and worship for God. There was no part of his life that was not devoted to that love and that worship. And similarly, there has been no one else other than Jesus who has loved his neighbour as himself. How do we see that? Well, of course, Matthew in that next section, in a sense, is getting us to look back. In this section, in a sense, he's getting us to look forward at the crucifixion. Where is it that we see someone truly, completely and openly, in a way that none of the rest of us have ever done, loving our neighbour, his neighbour as himself? Well, it's the one who dies for that neighbour, who's willing to go to the cross, willing to be separated from the Father whose love he knows and whose life he has and who has loved in totality. It is the person of Jesus. So both of these passages are actually an attention, as we've seen throughout these challenges, of Jesus, a challenge from Jesus to get those who are questioning him to actually stop thinking about the debate and the argument, stop trying to prove clever points, and here, stop having to have that rabbinical debate that we see in the Jewish culture and also in Jewish faith has three really important texts. You've got the Torah, the Bible, you've got the Mishnah, and you've got the Talmud, and in those, they would say that all of those have that debate. And saying, look at the person who actually lives out those things. Look at the person who, by his actions and life, actually does this. Look at me. Look beyond the debate. And therefore, for us, you know, it's at what level, in a sense, do we live these things? Because there's a debating level, an intellectual level, a level where we can have a kind of sort of engagement with it. And then there's a heart level. There's a level in which we live it out. We truly show what we're doing. And that's not to say that there are not many Jewish people throughout history who have lived out these commandments. Please don't read what I'm saying here as some kind of interfaith thing, or some criticism of Jewish people. It's not at all. But in the person of Jesus, we are given the example of someone who lives out these things in totality, who truly actually doesn't just know the Shema, but lives the Shema, doesn't just recite the Shema, but dies in order to bring it into action. Are we following the example of Jesus here? When we hear him describe these things as the greatest commandments, are we, in a sense, a bit like the rabbi who goes, that's a really good answer, I agree with that? Or are actually we seeking to live these things out, to be challenged about the areas of our life where we do not love God with all our mind, our soul, and our strength, and where we do not love our neighbor truly, honestly, as much as we love that which is ours? Jesus is challenging us to both see him as the one who lives this, and also to follow him in the absolute living out of these commandments in our lives. Do we do that? Amen. And so as a response, we're going to sing Come Down, O Love Divine. Joyce, over to you.
Oh, sorry. Let us now declare our faith together. We believe in God the Father, from whom every family in earth and heaven is named. We believe in God the Son, who lives in our hearts through faith and fills us with love. We believe in God the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us with power from on high. We believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God is love, and those who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
Let us now share the peace by waving to each other. Have you got anybody else up there?
And now we're going to pray, and so let us just pause for a moment. And as we bring ourselves into God's presence to pray on behalf of the world, let us come with that awareness of that commandment for us to love God in totality and to love our neighbours as we do ourselves. Because that is what motivates all true prayer. True prayer, true intercessory prayer, is a desire to love God completely, to know his will, and a desire to see that love expressed to all. And so, Father God, as we come here this morning, we bring our prayers to you, thanking you for the privilege and recognizing their incompleteness. We pray that you will take the prayers of our hearts and lives, that you will refine them and us, and that you will bring to bear the fullness of your kingdom in our broken world. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
So, Father, we pray for our world, divided and broken by wars and conflicts, by inequalities, by broken relationships, by hatreds. We pray for our world with all of its pressing problems, whether it be COVID, climate change, relationships between nations, those who seek after power for its own sake, those who find themselves challenged, oppressed. And so we lift it to you, praying that you, Lord, will reign in our world, your world, the world you created, that you will change hearts where they are full of hatred, where they are full of evil, whether they are misunderstanding your grace and your love, that you will change hearts where they are selfish, and where there is no room for the other in their desires. Change us in order that the world that we live in, the world of 2020 and 21, will more closely reflect the totality of the love of you and love of other that we find in Jesus. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
And so we pray for all those in authority. We pray for the upcoming elections in the United States. We pray for our government here, for Boris Johnson, for the cabinet, for those in local authorities and in the devolved nations, for those in governments around the world. We pray that you will give them the wisdom that they need to make difficult decisions. And we pray for ourselves as we face a different world, a different economy, once this crisis is over. We pray that you will give us all that we need. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
And Father, we pray for this county of Norfolk and for the benefice for these six villages. We pray for each one and for each person in them, praying that by your Spirit, you will guide them to yourself. Where they do not know you, we pray that they will discover you. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
And so we pray also for all those who need healing, those who are struggling, those who are at life's end. And so in our own hearts, we lift to you by name those who are known to us. And we pray for them that they will know your healing, your presence, your joy, all that the Holy Spirit brings. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
And we pray for ourselves. We pray that we will receive from you all that we need as disciples of Jesus, and that our life may reflect the fullness of the love of him who gave us his life for our sakes, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Life-giving Lord,
hear us, we pray.
And so we end by saying, merciful Father,
accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
And so Joyce will lead us in the Lord's Prayer. I'll lead us in the Lord's Prayer. So as I say this prayer, please say it yourself in the version that's closest to your hearts. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. We are now going to sing, Take My Life and Let It Be. Joyce, back to you.
Sorry. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, is among us.
He loves us and tenderly cares for us all.
The Lord Jesus Christ is our Saviour.
He has redeemed us and will defend us to the end.
The Lord, the Holy Spirit, is among us.
He will lead us in God's holy way to God Almighty. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be praise and glory today and forever.
Amen. We will now listen to the blessing being pronounced as we listen to the piece by Graham Kendrick.
Now may the peace of the Lord be with you, be with you. Now may the peace of the
Thank you for joining us this morning. We are going to have our 5-minute break, and then we will have coffee in the normal, well, go and get your coffee, and then we can meet together for fellowship when we come back. So thank you for joining us for our worship today, and may God's blessing be upon you. Thank you.
Thank you.